Amen. What a anointed morning of worship. And thank you, choir. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Lynn. My favorite part of that song is where Lynn goes, "You got your ticket? You got your ticket?" And if this is your first Sunday with us today, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. All I can tell you is welcome to the jungle, baby. And we're glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. You're in the presence of people who love Jesus. He's changed our lives and he's changed our church. And we're glad that you've chosen to be here together with us this morning. If this is your first Sunday with us, would you do me a favor at some point during the sermon? I know on your way in, you received a copy of one of our bulletins. In it is a guest registration tear off. If you would fill that out, I'll be standing down here at the end of the service, and I've got a Chick-fil-A gift card that I would love to give you in exchange for your information. And I promise you, if you give me your registration card, we're not going to show up at your house unannounced or uninvited. I'll probably maybe follow up with you with a phone call, or maybe send you some information on our church if that's what you wish. But if you'll do that for me, I would be most grateful. I'd just love to be able to meet with you if this is your first Sunday with us. Let me also invite you back tonight for our evening service at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary. Jason Cobb, who's a missionary in Argentina, is going to be sharing with us tonight. He actually was in the service with us, I think, 3 or 4 years ago in a morning service and did his presentation there. And it was one of the best missionary presentations that I've ever been a part of. And so you'll be blessed tonight if you come back at 6 o'clock and just he's going to tell us what the Lord's up to in his ministry. And I know that it'll be good and you'll be glad that you came. Following that will be our quarterly conference. And so, Lord willing, we'll be out of here by 7:20 or so tonight. So I hope you'll come back. We're in a series that we started at the first of the year called New Beginnings, in which we're going chapter by chapter through the book of Joshua. Last week, we looked in depth and detail at one of the greatest miracles to ever take place in the Bible when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River. That was a miracle. These priests stepped into the river with the Ark of the Covenant, and when they did, God dried up the waters 18 miles, according to scholars, in the city of Adam, 18 miles from where the Ark of the Covenant entered into the water. The Lord dried it up, cut it off, and 1.5 million people crossed over on dry ground. What was once a river at flood stage, in a matter of minutes, is just dried up, and these Israelites cross over. It's amazing. Miracle-producing God that you and I serve. And so the Israelites have finally stepped over into Canaan. This is the land that God had promised them 40 years ago. They had spent 40 years in the desert wandering in that old hot, hard, miserable desert for 40 years. And don't you know, these folks have crossed over. They're excited. They're ready to go. They're Canaan bound with a hammer down. And they're really, really excited. So now I want us to see today, what's next for them now that they're in Canaan? What is the first thing God wants them to do now that the wilderness is behind them and the promised land is before them? They've made it over safe and sound through the river. What's next? What does God want them to do? I want you to see in our text this morning that God commands them, he instructs them to remember the miracle that he just performed in their midst. The very first thing God wants them to do is to build a memorial to honor and to memorialize the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan. So what's the big deal? Why is this memorial so important? Because God wants them for generations to tell their children what God did for their generation. And so he says, build a memorial so that when descendants, when your children and your grandchildren ask, what is this memorial for? You can tell them, this is God who did this for us. He allowed us to cross over on dry ground. And so in that moment, they're finally in Canaan. And the only thing, I'm just guessing here, they finally crossed over. And the only thing that really is preoccupying their mind is the future. They're thinking, okay, we're safe and sound. We've made it across. Now they're thinking, what next? What are we going to do now? Let's start thinking about Jericho. Let's start thinking about the Jebusites and the Canaanites. Let's start thinking about how we're going to conquer Canaan. Let's get a game plan together. Let me share with you something very, very important this morning, because Scripture proves it, that without the ability to remember yesterday, the ability to imagine tomorrow becomes nearly impossible. Let me say that again, because some of you were thinking about lunch at the S&S. Let me just say that again, because that was really critical to this particular sermon today. Without the ability to remember yesterday, the ability to imagine the possibilities of tomorrow is nearly impossible. And so here's what I want to challenge you with today, based on our text in Joshua chapter 4, that we need to hang on, listen, to holy keepsakes. We need to build monuments and memorials to God to remind us of where we've been and to inspire us to where we're headed. And so it goes without saying that the problem for far too many of us Christians is that we have short memories concerning the power and the presence and the provision of God. We tend to forget the victories that God has gathered for us. We tend to forget the blessings that God has given to us. We tend to forget the miracles that God has gifted to us. We have short memories. Maybe you heard about the 80-year-old couple who went to the doctor because they were having trouble remembering things, and they arrived at the doctor's office and they told him, "Well, we just can't hardly remember anything." And so he ran some tests and said, "Initially, I just don't see anything wrong." He said, "My suggestion is that you start maybe writing things down and making notes, and maybe that'll help you to remember things that you're supposed to remember." And so they said, "That's a good idea. We'll start to write things down." And so they got home that night. They were sitting on the couch watching TV, and the husband got up. And she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going into the kitchen." She said, "Hey, while you're in there, will you fix me a bowl of ice cream?" He said, "Yeah, I'll be happy to." She said, "Well, you might want to write that down, because, you know, we tend to forget. Doctor said to write everything down." He said, "I can remember that. You want ice cream?" She said, "Tell you what, while you're in there fixing my ice cream, will you put some strawberries on top?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll be happy to do that." She said, you don't want to write that down?" I mean, he said, "No, you want ice cream, strawberries. No need to write that down." She said, "Well, what I really want is some whipped cream on top of those strawberries and that ice cream." And she said, "I really would feel more comfortable if you just wrote that down." He said, "Honey, look, ice cream, strawberries, whipped cream, I got it." 20 minutes later, he comes out from the kitchen with a plate of bacon and eggs, sets it down in front of her, and she said, "You're a nut." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You forgot my toast." We have trouble remembering things. All the miraculous things that God has done for us, we have trouble remembering. So the title of today's message is Set in Stone. Set in Stone. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 3, and then periodically I'll refer back to Joshua chapter 4 throughout the remainder of that chapter. So if you're at verse 1, say amen. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Interesting command that God gives to Joshua. He says, "All right, go find 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, and you go back into the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant is standing, where these priests are standing, right in the middle of the Jordan." And he said, "Go back there and gather 12 stones, take them back, and then set them up as a memorial in the place where you'll be staying tonight." That was God's instruction. Verse 4. So Joshua called together 12 men at a point who he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." All right, so you just put yourself in their sandals in these particular circumstances. They had just crossed over. And I bet you their hands were still shaking, their hearts were still pounding. Some had kissed the ground and said, "Thank you, Lord." And they got over and they breathed a huge sigh of relief. And Joshua said, "All right, guys, I need 12 of y'all to go back into the middle of the river." Not it. But they were willing to do it. By the way, Joshua is not asking them to do anything he wasn't willing to do because he's right there with them. So whatever fear and anxiety this command must have instilled in them quickly passed, because they go right to the middle of the river where it's dried up, what was once at flood stage just hours ago. And I love this idea. They take these stones, bring them out of the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where the presence of God saw them through. His provision was miraculous. And they bring them back, listen, as keepsakes to remind them of what God did for them, to remind them of where they've been, and to remind them of where they're headed, all that God had done on their behalf. And you may be wondering here today, why is that important? Why is that a big deal? These memorial stones were holy keepsakes to keep their memory alive what had happened in their hearts on this particular day. It was an act of God put there for them to remember for generations. You know, it's not an accident that the Bible tells us more than 250 times to remember. Why is this command given so often in Scripture? Why does God tell us so often to remember? Because unfortunately, as we grow older, our memories grow weaker. Can I get an amen? I told you a few weeks ago, we have a tendency to forget things that we ought to remember, and we have another tendency to remember things that we ought to forget. That's why God's constantly reminding His people to build altars, to make memorials, to take keepsakes, so that you don't forget God's faithfulness. These reminders jog your memory of God's power and provision that He used on your behalf to bless you. And so they're taking these stones out of the river. So Israel's called to do two things after they crossed over into Canaan. The first thing is they were called to remember God's help in the past. They were called to remember God's help in the past. Look at verse 8. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. But now verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So let me just make sure that we have an understanding. In verse 3, God tells Joshua, take 12 stones out of the Jordan, these 12 members of the 12 tribes, take them back to where? To the place where you spend the night. Now verse 8 says, as the Lord told Joshua, they carried them to the camp. So all these guys take these 12 stones on their shoulder. These are big, big stones. They take them out of the Jordan, and they're on their way to where they're going to spend a night. But look at verse 9. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. So this is really interesting to me, because something happens when Joshua arrives in the middle of the Jordan. These 12 guys, they're out of there. They've transported their rocks. Don't you think they weren't in a hurry to get out of that dry riverbed before that water was turned loose? And so they're out of there. Joshua stays in the middle where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the priests are standing. And I just got to think that Joshua is standing there and he's looking back at where they had come from, thinking about those 40 years in that desert. And he's looking forward into the promised land, thinking about the future. And he's looking back at where the river was cut off, at how 1.5 million people had crossed over. And he's overwhelmed with gratitude. And he worships God. And rather than taking his 12 stones out of there to the place where they're going to camp, he builds a memorial to God right in the middle of that Jordan, because he's overwhelmed in a spontaneous act of worship. It's a beautiful tribute, because Joshua knew that on that day his people had passed from death to life. And bless his heart, I bet he had tears streaming down his cheeks as this, he has been waiting. This is 40 years in the waiting for this holy and divine moment, because he knew that his people would no longer have to talk about eating honey and drinking milk in the promised land, but tonight they were eating honey and drinking milk in the promised land. This is a big deal, and he's overwhelmed with the grace and goodness of God, and so he puts a memorial to God in the middle of the river. Can I just tell you, in the same way, you and I ought to be reminded of the power and the provision of God at work in our lives, who's constantly at work. We need to remember those times where we were without a job and we were wondering if God was going to be faithful, and it just seemed like dead end after dead end, and finally the phone rang and this company that we ever dreamed would call us called and said, "We want you to come to work for us." God was faithful. We remember those times where we were ready to call it quits. We were ready to walk away from that marriage. We were ready to walk away from that job. But God jumped in and pierced our heart and said, "Stay faithful." We remember those times when all hope was lost, but God's voice was heard and stability was made and faith was restored. We remember those times where we got a phone call from the doctor and he said, "There was a test that we got back and things don't look good. Something was unusual. Something was abnormal. I need you to come in. Let's run the test again." And we were worried. We prayed. We said, "Look, please don't let this be cancer. Don't let this be this disease." And then we go back to the doctor and he runs another test and he said, "Bless God, everything's okay." The list could go on and on and on. Let the Holy Spirit jog your memory right this second and be reminded of the power and the presence of God that's been at work in your life for years and years. In those times when we experience the presence and the provision of God, we need to hold on to keepsakes to remind us of the provision that got us through that difficulty in that moment. I was having a conversation with our daughter this week and was thinking through this particular chapter of the Bible, and they moved to Texas back in May. Her husband got a good job. I mean, both of them straight out of college, got married, moved to Texas the week after the honeymoon. And so he had his job. She said, I'll try to find a job. And she got out there. She began sending resumes. She began filling out application. And it was just dead end after dead end. It was no after no after no. And every day she would call home and she'd be crying and she'd be desperate and she'd be miserable. And one time I said, "Annie, just be patient. God is faithful. God has something for you in the right time. The right door is going to open. Just be patient." She said, "I get so tired of hearing that, Dad." I said, "The only thing I know to tell you is to stay faithful and trust God and keep walking in obedience. And when the time is right, you'll get a phone call." I don't know if 6 weeks or so she was without a job, and God intervened, listen, and gave her the job that she could only dream of getting. Oftentimes, let me encourage you, oftentimes God will take away something that you never imagined you could lose so that he can replace it with something you never imagined you could have. And I said, "Do me a favor. When things like that happen, I wish I'd have started at your age, but when things like that happen, you take that employee notice, you take something that you signed, get a copy of that, and put it and start holy keepsakes so that you can be reminded when you get down the road and you have a tendency to lose faith in God's faithfulness, you'll be reminded, oh yeah, God was faithful here. Oh, that's right, God was faithful here. That's right, God moved here." And you'll be reminded that God is faithful and he does answer prayer. To get in the habit of saving things in your life. I have in my office a trophy case. It's not a literal trophy case with trophies, but it's just a little compartment that I keep trophies that God of God's faithfulness that I've gathered along the way. I wish I'd have started this early on. I just started it about 10 years ago, and I brought just a couple of those trophies with me today. You notice this is a little New Testament with a Lizella Baptist Church flyer in it. I was serving at a church up the road as the pastor. Things were going very well. I didn't have any reason to be discontent, but I just had a holy unrest. I'd been there about 5 years, and for some reason, I just felt led to move. And I had lunch with Shannon Back, our former pastor. And I said, "Well, tell me about Lizella." He said, "I'm actually looking for an associate." Boy, that my ears kind of perked up then, because I just knew that I wanted to come back to Lizella. And I said, he said, "Man, I'd love to hire you." And I said, "Well, tell you what, give me 6 months to pray about it." He said, "Okay." He said, "We're not in any hurry." So at the end of the 6 months, he called me. He was on his way back from Peru. Y'all been there for the first time? He said, "Incredible experience." He said, "Man, Lizella's moving forward." He said, "I'd love to have you be a part of it." And I said, "Man, I don't have peace." I said, "Is there any way you can give me 3 more months to pray about it?" He said, absolutely. He said, but just so you know, the window's closing. I've got to make a decision soon. I said, well, I'm praying fervently, I promise you. And so I began really, really searching and seeking the Lord, and still couldn't get peace where I was at. And so it was a Wednesday night, and for some reason, I was just really discouraged with where I was. It was not the church's fault where I was. It was just something in me that was stirring. And so I said, God, I need a sign. I pulled out of the parking lot that night, and I was deeply discouraged. I said, just tell me what to do. I don't want to make a mistake and leave somewhere where the people love me, to go to the unknown. And I said, just tell me what you want me to do. I was coming down Hopewell Road and came by the church, and boy, there were kids out in the parking lot, there were cars everywhere, and I thought, well, I'd love to go there, but God, you've got to give me some kind of sign. This is a big deal. And so I pull in our carport on West Point Circle, and I go in the house, and on the steps going into the door is a little New Testament with a Lyzella Baptist Church flyer hanging out of it. Our men's ministry had been throughout our neighborhood passing out copies of New Testaments along with Lyzella Baptist Church flyer. And so at that moment, I said, okay, God, I now know what you want me to do. This is a keepsake in which I'm reminded when I'm in a situation where I don't have clarity and I don't have direction and I'm not sure that God is really interested in answering my prayer, I look in my trophy case and I see that God was faithful, and it reminds me to just keep praying and just keep waiting on God. I've also got in there a little secret ballot that you guys used to vote on me back in April. And I kept a copy of it, and I checked yes to God. I said, God, I'm willing, yes. I didn't turn it in to be used as the vote, but I hung on to it, and I wrote on it, because when I began praying about what God wanted me to do, if he wanted me to be pastor here, God said, trust in me, and I will be faithful. And so I wrote on there, yes, quotation marks, trust in me, I will be faithful. It's a holy keepsake that for years I can look at and be reminded that God is faithful. Hold on to those things that in which you go through a spiritual milestone. Hold on to those things, because what we need to understand today, if we'll keep seeking the Lord, if we'll keep obeying the Lord, we can expect opposition, we can expect obstacles, we can expect difficulties, but we can also expect God to see us through. And when he does, hold on to those things that remind us of the there will be future obstacles, but there also will be future God's faithfulness. And so we've got to remember God's help in the past. But I want you to see, secondly, today, is that we have to realize God's hand in the present. Notice verse 10. Now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses directed Joshua. I love this part of the verse. The people hurried over. You think? I mean, don't think they took their time crossing the Jordan. I love that detail. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. You got 1.5 million people who are watching the Ark of the Covenant come out. And boy, they had to have been in awe at this incredible miracle. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant. No sooner than their feet hit the dry ground, listen, then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. These men carried their 12 stones out. Joshua piled his 12 stones in the middle. And as soon as those priests stepped foot on the bank with the Ark of the Covenant, the river immediately goes back to where it was at flood stage. But how incredible. Over 1.5 million people are standing and watching this series of events unfold. Don't you know it was surreal, it was overwhelming, and it was humbling to know what God did on their behalf. But there's still work to do. Jericho's still in sight. Other pagan nations have to be conquered. They still have to fight their way into the promised land. But here's the good news. The same God who held back the waters of the Jordan is the same God who would fight for them in the future. They won't ever have to question God's ability to be faithful. They won't ever have to question God's power and God's provision, because he had been incredibly faithful in their past. He would be faithful in their present. Here's the good news. As long as they walked in obedience, that'll never change. Verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this, listen, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" So the Jordan is behind them. They're camping at Gilgal, halfway between the Jordan, halfway between Jericho. They're in the promised land for the first time. Their 40 years in the desert of hoping and praying and planning is behind them. And the first thing God wants them to do is to build a memorial to him, because he was faithful in the Jordan. Why does he want to do that? Because in the future generations, when the kids of that generation ask, "What do these stones mean?" those parents could share with them that God was faithful in helping our people, your ancestors, your grandmother, your grandfather, cross over the Jordan River. We need to publicly declare how God has blessed us. We need to brag on God. That's why I always start Wednesday Bible study by saying, "What's God doing in your life? How do you want to praise him today?" Because when you praise God, it helps us to remember, it helps us to relive, and it helps us to rejoice in the blessings of God. And that encourages us, and it encourages the others who are listening to what God's doing in our life. You see, the tendency is for each generation to grow spiritually weaker than the previous generation. And if we don't set up some stones, if we don't hang on to some keepsakes to share what God is doing in our lives, then the next generation will forget what God has done in our generation. That's why as parents, we've got to be firm in letting people know, our children know, that the blessings that we have in our life are not because we're smart, not because we're talented, not because we're gifted, but because God is good. If we don't share that, the generations are going to disintegrate. And as each generation gets further and further away from the Lord, the church becomes weaker. And the weaker the church becomes, the weaker our nation becomes. And so we have a duty, we have a responsibility to teach our children what the Lord has done in our generation. Why is that so important? Verse 24, "So that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that they might always fear the Lord your God." That word fear is best translated profound reverence. We're to teach our children that they are to reverence God profoundly. Not only do we teach them that, but we show them that through our actions. I hate to end this message on kind of a sour, negative note, but this is really a warning for us, because the parents of Israel did this initially, but they did not continue to do that throughout the generations of Israel. And so one of the most heartbreaking portions of scripture for me is in Judges chapter 2. This is many years after the Israelites crossed over. This is many years after they set up their memorial in Gilgal. This is many years after God had given them victory after victory. Now they're in the promised land, and had been for several generations. They're in the land of plenty. They're in the land of peace, and something shifted for Israel. Listen to these tragic verses. Judges chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Verse 10 says this: "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel." Verse 12, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt,
And they followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. And they aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him. How could a million and a half people that witnessed this incredible miracle, victory after victory in which God moved on their behalf, how could they lose that in two generations? The answer is simple. The parents of Israel failed to continually teach their children what God had done for them. And consequently, their children got a little further away from God. And their children got a little further away from God. And their children got even further away from God till His anger burned against them. They got so comfortable in their blessings, they forgot the blesser. I hadn't really been that worried about our nation till recently. You know, statistics tell us 3 out of 4 students who are actively involved in student ministry graduate from high school, and 3 out of 4 don't return to church. Statistics tell us that in 2050, church attendance will be half of what it was in the 1990s, because people are getting further and further away. My heart broke this week when they showed on TV the New York State Assembly that had passed a law that a mother could have abortion in the 36th week of her pregnancy. A full-grown baby could be murdered. And in this video, these people were cheering like they won the Super Bowl. And my heart just broke when I saw that, to see that our nation is just getting further and further and further and further away from God. It seems like each generation is just moving a little further away. So why do we need to get serious about bragging on God? Why do we need to get serious about sharing our faith and witnessing to others? Why do we need to get serious about passing our faith down to our children? Joshua chapter 4, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so they might always fear the Lord. And so what's the takeaway from this message today? We need to constantly remind our children of the help of God in the past and the hand of God in the present. I hope that one day, once I'm gone, like Lynn sang, that I'm heaven bound and they're going through my stuff, I hope that Annie will come across this little New Testament and this flyer. And if Tammy's living, she'll tell her, oh, that's where your dad was really needing a word from God. And God left this on the doorstep and told him that he needed to go to Lizella Baptist Church. And she says, what's that secret ballad that's written, yes, and trust in me and the Lord will be faithful? I hope that Tammy will share with her, well, your dad was really apprehensive about becoming the pastor of Lizella Baptist. He was scared out of his mind. But the Lord told him to trust in Him and he'd be faithful. And so your dad kept a copy of the secret ballot that the church voted on him with to display God's faithfulness in his life. And I hope when Annie sits down with her children and they're looking at this, Annie will tell her children about God's faithfulness in our family. And the reason that we are where we are is because God has been faithful. It's the hand of God and the help of God that gives us everything that we enjoy, so that our children will have a profound reverence of God. And they'll see a genuine love of Jesus in our hearts. And they'll see a genuine reverence for God in our actions. And it'll make them, Lord willing, hopefully, it'll make them want to follow Him. And it'll make them want what we have, because it's set in stone. Let's pray together. God, You are holy, and You are righteous, and You've called us to follow You. You've called us to reverence you in a way that is profound, that when people see it, they know that there's something at work in us. They know that there's a joy, that there's a peace, that there's a passion, that there's a purpose. That we're different, Lord, because we've been set apart. We've consecrated ourselves. And so, Lord, when people see that, when our children see that, when our grandchildren see that, they'll want to know what we have. And we can explain to them, it's Jesus. And God, if there's somebody here today that's never met your Son, but Lord, they want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, God, would you send them during this time of invitation? Would you send them forward? Lord, if it's somebody that's not comfortable coming down during the invitation, would you tell them, would you speak in their heart to come find me after the service? That I'd be happy, Lord, I'd be honored, I'd be privileged to tell them what it means to be saved. And Father, you're so incredibly good to our nation. I pray, God, I pray that you would withhold your judgment from us. I pray, God, that we would return to you. I pray that we would repent of this sin. I pray that there would be an uprising of righteousness and in the generations to come, in this millennial generation and the generations to follow them, that, Lord, their hearts would seek after you, and as a result, that the nation would turn back to you. God, please withhold your judgment. God, I thank you for what you do for us. We are undeserving of your grace and your power and your provision, but yet, Lord, you keep blessing us. We love you. We thank you. We invite you to work today in this time of invitation. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Would you stand to your feet if there's a need? You come. If you need somebody to pray with you, if you want to join the church, if you want to be saved today, I'd love to tell you. Brother Rick, you come and stand on this side. I'll be standing over here on this side. If there's a need, please come. Don't you leave this place today with a longing in your heart to know Jesus. Today, we can share with you. We can tell you what it means to know Jesus. You come as he leads you to come.